Now, before Carl comes, Carl, we as a church wanted to give you a gift. You're a very expressive person, and I thought that we as First Baptist Church of Arlington should give you, I'm sorry about the sack, but it's all I had at home. It is yours, and you can open it now if you want. You'll understand. You're very expressive. No, it didn't pop out. All right. Next time you watch television, just throw it or whatever, the bricks. Come on, Carl. Good to have you here.
Thank you. All right. Well, I appreciate that. I do need stuff to throw at the TV. One thing. My prayer card is out there. If you want to pray for me, this is just a little reminder. You know, it also works very well if you put it in pantries. It keeps the mice away. And so pray for us. And may I ask you, please pray specifically for my wife. I mean that sincerely, because she honestly is the one that keeps it running, man. I mean, she's the one that does the hard work. And I just get a privilege of doing what I do. So I did talk a little bit about video games, so I got to tell you about this. I'm not a big pushy sales guy. I hope you see that by now. But my son wrote this book called It's Not Just a Game. Parents with gamers or no folks with gamers, this to me was one of the most important things. And not because he's my son. I'm telling you straight up honest truth. If somebody else wrote this, I'd be telling you the same thing. Parents don't know what's going on in that realm. Forget about sex and violence. Just forget about that for a second. But how is God, how is Jesus, how is the Bible, and how are Christians depicted in the top-selling video games? And that's what my son went through. He went through the history and how it got to where it is today. There was a very major turning point in 1995, I think it is, where all of a sudden the games just blew up, and there's a reason for it. And so he goes through some of that, but then he goes through some of the games to teach parents and reach gamers. That's his tagline on his ministry, because it's a very important area. And so I just want to make you aware that is there. I think there's only two of the videos left where he shows the actual clips, but we do have some of his books on that issue. Love airplanes. Former air traffic controller for a long time. And so have you ever heard about that airplane museum, you know, where they take all the planes and retire them? They finally got the very first F-117 there. I mean, it's really cool. Let's take a look at that. I mean, that's a joke. All right. Can I do a card trick for you tonight? Questions require responses. Can I do a card trick for you tonight? Thank you. All right. Now, I'm going to put six cards up here. They're only going to be there for 3 seconds, okay? So you need to pick one and memorize it, because you need to remember the face and the suit, or else it's not going to work. It won't be any good, okay? Six cards. Here we go. Flip. Pick one. Memorize the face, the suit. Remember it. Boom. Now, focus on the red dot. Okay. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take away your card. Watch. Boom. Bring back 5 cards. And did it work? It worked. Did it not work on somebody? One hand. I'm sorry. It did work. Because you see, all 5 of those cards are different from the first 6 cards. Now, why did I tell you to focus on one card? Because I don't want you to pay attention to the others to realize that I'm getting ready to try to trick you. Why did I tell you to focus on the red dot? No reason. It's just distraction. Just throwing information at you. Seriously. Guys, you got to understand, Satan is the king of deception. He doesn't play fair. So I always try to use these little things to get folks to think, to critically evaluate messages. Now, tonight's talk is totally different. It's not on this topic, but it is my heart. Tonight is my heart talk. It's the evangelism talk. So, Let me show you a short video to start off with.
Time to get that multitask and 100 billion neuron connecting priority arranging segment of your wonderfully constructed brain to contemplate this. Ever wonder how many handshakes take place in a day, how many hugs happen, how many one-to-one face-to-face conversations go on? What about glances, kisses, laughs, and prayers, ways we connect? And you, right there, right now, how are you connected to the person next to you, the people around you, your friends, your enemies, the strange dude at the mall? How about the movies you watch, the books you read, the messages all around you? And how do you connect differently than people connected in the past? So many thoughts, ideas, blogs, texts, posts, and tweets these days. Everybody wants to connect to someone or something. And the World Wide Web of intersection and connection has changed everything. Get this. 1 out of 8 couples married in the U.S. in 2008 met through social media. Unfortunately, half will be divorced in 5 years, connected and disconnected. There are over 500 million active Facebook users who spend over 700 billion minutes per month clicking, posting, uploading, and downloading. An average user is connected to 80 community pages, groups, and events, and each person creates 90 pieces of content each month. Folks got a lot to share, lots to say. So much that the average user spends 55 minutes per day, 6.5 hours per week, or about 1.3 full days per month on Facebook. And that's just people sitting around home, because more than 200 million are on Facebook through mobile phones nowadays, because long lost are the days of landline phones, busy tones, and yeah, Davy Jones. And speaking of cell phones, in 2004, 674 million were sold, which is 105 million less than the 779 million sold in 2005, which is nothing compared to the almost 4 billion sold in the last 3 years. Some people in the world who don't have toilets or houses have cell phones. People really want to connect. But wait, there's more. 1 trillion text messages were sent in 2008, 1.5 trillion in 2009, and then it went up to 6.1 trillion just recently. That's 1,000 texts per person for every person on the planet. That's a lot of connecting. Yet this hasn't even scratched the surface. There's over 50 million tweets per day, over 60 million LinkedIn people, and 43 million people still visit MySpace per month. Then there's however many millions on Ning, Tag, Meetup, Bebo, My Yearbook, and Friendster looking at everything from post to pics to video. Speaking of which, it would take you over 27 years without sleeping to watch all the videos uploaded on YouTube just this week. Everybody wants to connect. Connect with a friend, connect with family, connect to the past, connect to the future, connect to God. Connect with God, the one who created connections, voices, images, ears, eyes, smiles, kisses, glances, faces, friends, music, color, stars, electricity, light, laughter, and love, just to name a few. Connect with him? And what does that mean? Well, you connect the dots.
We live in a time where I see a culture that is lonely, and we're more connected than ever before. I mean, it's unbelievable. I got 4,193 friends on Facebook. I can only have 5,000, you know? Do I know any of them? I truly don't, except my family. That's about it. All the superficial relationships that we have, I don't know. They keep us from doing to me what's really important, and that's the evangelism piece. So, tonight, I am not chucking stones at you. Let's just get that straight from the very beginning, because I'm going to say some straightforward things. When I preach this message, especially, I'm speaking to me. Because what you see up here standing and speaking is not who I am. When I get off stage, I'm just being totally straightforward with you. I am the guy that would disappear. I'm not comfortable around people. We go to a party. You're not going to see me at a party being with people. Man, if I have to go because my wife's making me go to this thing, I'll be off in the corner. I'm not an outgoing person. But when I get here, things change. It's not me. So, Evangelism 101, 10 things a Christian can learn on evangelism from an atheist. I'm just going to lay it out there, but I'm preaching to me, so don't take it personal. Acts 18:9 says this, "Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent.'" I'm going to suggest to you that the exact same God that was speaking to Paul is the exact same God that's speaking to us, and he's saying the exact same thing. He's telling you and I to not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. 400,000 churches across the nation of America, and Christianity is almost invisible in the culture. Be honest. How can that be? God says, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in the city. And he continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Now, let's put this into perspective, because to me, getting in and doing word searches and background and all that sort of a thing really helps make the Bible come to life. Paul was getting ready to go to Corinth when God told him to do this, okay? Corinth is a really neat place, all right? Right about at the base of that mountain right there is where you're going to find Corinth. Very bustling place back in the day, because they carved out a canal right there. You can kind of see that line. That's a canal that they carved across. So they no longer had to take boats to go out all the way around here and all the way around here to get up to here. So it saved a lot of time and especially a lot of danger, all right? And so the people would spend a lot of time there in Corinth. This was a bustling place. Now, this was not a nice place. If you went in there and stirred things up, you could suffer some serious consequences. And what does God tell him to do? Well, go in and make friends and, you know, lifestyle evangelism. That's not what he said. Go, speak, do not be afraid. Do not keep silent. That's what God told him to do. And he's going into a tough environment. Now, it was a neat place back in the day. This is kind of a reconstruction of what they thought it looked like. But today, it's a pile of rock. Now, it's a very cool pile of rock. I'll give it that. I loved going through it. It was really neat. The structure is amazing. And you can see it one time in the past, amazing. Now, why did I spend yesterday and this morning talking about evolution? Check this out. I'm going into Corinth. The book that they are selling at the ticket counter to buy your ticket to go into Corinth. Evolution? Guys, it's everywhere. I don't care what country I've gone to. It's getting jammed down people's throats. It's in Greece. It's in Tanzania, Africa. Every place I've been. That's why I deal with it. It's a tool that's being used. So he goes in and he does exactly what God told him to do for 1.5 years, and watch what happens. People really liked him. When Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. Now, get in and do word searches. Get in and do background searches. That word judgment seat is an interesting thing, the bema. If you want to understand what the bema, the judgment seat, is really like, you have to go to Athens first. And in the agora, you'll see the original bema. The speaker's platform. It's just a little marble rock. And it's about the height of this step right here. Every Greek citizen had the right to get up onto the bema and to speak their piece, but there was a restriction. When you got up there and you spoke your piece, you better know what you're talking about. Because if what you said turned out to not be true, you could and would be put to death. And point number two, there was a jar off to the side that they would fill with water and had a spigot. They pulled a little plug and then the water would start dripping. And when the last drop dripped, you were done. I don't care if you're in the middle of a sentence or not. I know what some of you are thinking. We've already heard this guy. Get a water clock, please. By the way, it was an exact, a very specific amount of time. Side note for you. Remember when Paul is standing up and addressing on Mars Hill and he's addressing, I see that you're a very religious people. Remember that? Go read that passage and time yourself. It's exactly the time that it took for the water clock to empty. This was a place that all the nations sent their people to learn the art of debate. You had to know what you were talking about when you got up there. But now we go to Corinth. Bema, totally different. Totally different. This is the Bema. It's a big, it comes up at least to my forehead. And it's a big platform. What happened from going to this place where come let us reason together to a place of judgment? You know what happened? The Romans came into town. And when the Romans came into town, they changed everything. Now, I told you this was a tough place. Can you see the mountain behind the bema? Questions require responses. You can see that. Okay. Can you see at the top of the mountain that jagged thing up at the top there? Let me blow it up for you. That is the temple to the goddess of love. That's the remains of the temple to the goddess of love. Okay? I told you Corinth was tough. 3,000 to 5,000 temple prostitutes every day, male and female, came out of the temple, went down into the city to find the worshipers to go back up into the temple and worship the goddess of love. And by the way, as they walked, on the bottom of their shoe, there was an arrow so that when they stepped, it left an imprint in the dirt, the direction that they were walking. And there was a Greek character on there that read, "Follow me." Did somebody else say that? Do you understand in that little simple two-word phrase that Jesus was going after some of the nastiest stuff going on in the culture? Don't just superficially read the scripture. Get in and dig. This was a tough place. You cannot stand in front of that bima and turn 10 degrees and not see another temple to another god. This is where Paul was going, and God told him, do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. And there's 400,000 churches in our nation, and Christianity is almost invisible, and we're afraid to open our mouth. So, they brought him to the judgment seat. This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law, and watch this. This is where it gets personal. I'm not chucking stones at you. You're looking at the king of defensive. King of defensive. If there is something that you don't like about me, I have a reason why I do it. Oh, I can justify it. And if I don't have a reason, I will make one up on the spot. I've got a lot of practice. Very good at it. Watch this. When Paul was about to open his mouth, what did God told him to do? Open his mouth. Go speak. Do not keep silent. But to open his mouth about what? To preach the gospel. But when it came time to defend himself, God shut his mouth. He didn't say a word. He didn't say a word. Gallio said to the Jews, whoa, Paul's getting ready to open his mouth. Gallio said, no. I don't want to hear any of that. Get that stuff out of here. That's y'all's religious stuff. That's the Carl Kirby version. You know what struck me? King of defensive. Got an excuse for everything. Carl, the best person to defend your quote-unquote honor is? People want to make claims about you. They want to say things. Maybe you're going through some of this. I see church splits. I see family splits. They said this. The best person to defend your honor is him. If somebody's saying something that's not true about you, I know what the truth is. He knows what the truth is. Say what you're going to say. It's not going to impact who I am before him. Quit being so defensive, Carl. Don't want to hear any of that. That's y'all stuff. Get it out of here. He drove them away. He drove them away from the judgment seat. And then watch this. This is where it gets very interesting. Then the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat, but Gallio didn't pay any attention. They were so upset, they didn't get their pound of flesh out of Paul, they took the prosecutor and beat him in front of the judgment seat. Remember that pillar right there? When you walk up to that marble pillar, it's a perfect distance to wrap your arms around. And on the back side, there's a hole. And in that hole, there used to be an iron ring. And that's where they tied your hands as they beat you. I told you this was a tough place. By the way, 2012, flashback. What do you think the number one asked question I got, especially in the second half of the year? Anybody remember what was going on in 2012? Everybody's freaking out because the Mayan calendar. Carl, do you think that 2012 is when the end of the world is going to take place? I got that everywhere. And I mean, as it started winding down October, November, do you think? You know what my response was? Yes, I do. You do? Yeah, I do. But not because of a rock. Not because of the Mayan calendar. Why did the calendar end in 2012? Well, you see, when they found a rock back then, that was the biggest rock that they found. And when they carved it in, they had to finish it somewhere. And 2012 was just where it happened to end. If they'd have found a bigger rock, they probably could have got it up to 2020. But you see, you got to understand something. Every day, 154,889 people die. Every day, the world is coming to an end. There's not a one of us sitting in here that's guaranteed another breath. Let's make it a little bit more personal. Every hour, 6,454 people every hour. You want to get real? That's 108 people every minute. You want to get real? You hear me? Not a one of us sitting in here is guaranteed another breath. The world is coming to an end. That's not the question. The question is, are you ready for it? And the ones that you love, are they ready for it? And if they're not ready for it, what are you doing to help prepare them for it? We're connected superficially. So, here's the atheist, Penn Jillette. You're not going to get a much stronger atheist than him. He's an atheist and proud of it. His license plate is doggone. No God, spelled backwards, intentionally. He's written numerous articles. His last book was God No. He's a spokesperson for the Blasphemy Challenge. Yes, there is such a website. You can upload your video denouncing the Holy Spirit on the Blasphemy Challenge website, and they'll send you a free DVD, and you get to party in hell forever with Mr. Penn. You kind of get the idea. He doesn't like us very much. He doesn't like the Bible. He had a television show on a television program on Showtime a while ago. I can't even tell you the title because it was profanity. So why are you watching it, Carl? I didn't. But I had a young man, teenager, that did watch the program, and he wrote me a letter, and he said, Mr. Kirby, I just watched two programs from Mr. Penn, and he attacked creationist, and he attacked the Bible. How do I answer those questions? King of defensive. I got the two episodes. I spent 6 months of my life breaking down every argument he made. 6 months breaking down every argument, answering them. And I don't like this guy. Listen to what he says about the Bible.
That it's more fiction than fact.
I don't like this guy. 6 months, every argument. Finish the talk. I've never given it. I've never given that talk. I got to the point when I finished doing that talk, I'm just being totally honest with you. I got to the point where I said, if I walked into an airport and Mr. Penn was standing there, my response, I wouldn't go up and talk to this guy. You want to party in hell? You go. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. Because you see, the Bible is very clear. Don't throw what is holy before swine. You want to be a pig? Go play in the mud. And guess what? I was dead wrong. I was dead wrong. Jesus Christ died for this man as much as he died for any one of us sitting in here tonight. Is there going to come a time when we may have to shake the dust off of our feet? Oh, yeah. Should it be our first response? Why is it my first response? These are the questions that I ask myself. You know why? Because then I don't have to deal with the tough issues. It's so much easier to shake the dust off my feet and have that self-righteousness and then not have to deal. Pastor, I couldn't do your job. I couldn't. I'm an ordained Southern Baptist pastor, but I'm a church of one. My wife would not attend my church. Come to me for counseling. It hurts when I do this. So don't do it. Let's keep going. I'm shaking the dust off my feet. I don't like this guy. I mean, listen to what he says.
It's fair to say the Bible contains equal amounts of fact, history, and pizza.
I don't like him. But Jesus loves him. So what happened? Why did I never give that version of the talk? Because after I finished it, my best friend who passed away 3.5 years ago, he sent me an email, just a blind email, and he said, hey, Carl, you got to watch this video. I can't believe it. Got my interest. So I went and I watched this video. And it's a 5-minute video. Many of you probably have seen this. It's been around a long time. Where Mr. Penn is talking about a man who came up and gave him a gift. So we're going to take that and break down what he says and learn 10 things on evangelism from an atheist. Because when I watched that, I'm telling you right now, it was a knife in my heart. It rocked my world. So, you ready? You ready? Here we go.
And at the end of the show, as I've mentioned before, we go out and we talk to folks and, you know, sign an occasional autograph and shake hands and so on. And there was one guy waiting over to the side in the what I call the hover position after I was all done. Big guy, probably about my age. Big guy.
No, it was not me. And I'm embarrassed to tell you that it would not have been me until after I watched this. Because me, I'd shaken the dust off my feet. Not this guy. Oh, he had a totally different plan.
And he walked over to me and he said, I was here last night at the show. And I saw the show and I liked it. I wanted, and he was very complimentary about my use of language and complimentary about, you know, honesty and stuff. He said nice stuff. No reason to go into it. He said nice stuff.
Okay, let's break this down. It's a five-minute video. We're not going to watch the whole 5 minutes, but we're going to break it down. And by the way, don't worry. I know how he feels. He's very nasty. The reason that those video clips from the show were very short, because about every fifth word out of his mouth is profanity. He is nasty, mean-spirited. I've edited this. It's safe. It's family-friendly. Don't worry. Okay? So, first point that he made, point number one, note taker, Evangelism 101, I found it very interesting that he said that man was there the night before. What does that mean? What's that? Pursuit. He had to come back. That guy had to come back. He had been at the show the night before, and whatever it was motivated him enough to come back. I'm not asking you to raise your hands because mine's the first one to go up. How many of us have been in a circumstance, a situation where the Lord has placed it in our hand to open our mouth and share the Lord, and we walk away? Go back. Go back. What keeps us from going back? Pride? Ego? Excuse me, that's not God. That's Satan. Those are tools that Satan uses to get us to the point where we have 400,000 churches and Christianity is invisible in the culture. Go back, because trust me, there's going to come a time when we will not be able to go back. You know, I say this as well, because we have some mature folks in here, and I've heard this. Mature folks, Carl, you don't understand. I've been teaching Sunday school for 35 years. I'm done. I've done my time. Like it's a jail sentence or something? I'm done. Time for the next generation to step up. Well, I'm sorry if you're breathing, you're not done. Because mature generation, my generation, needs you badly. Because my generation should be pouring into the younger generation, and you don't think I need somebody keeping me accountable? Pouring into me? Oh, no. You are not done. And by the way, maybe you ought to consider this. You've poured into people's lives. This is something I take seriously. And my heart breaks because I don't know how to do it right now. Just being honest with you. Because this is what God says to do. If you've been pouring into people's lives, that guy had to come back. And I think we need to go back, even the way that the Bible talks about it. Acts 15:36, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. You've been pouring into people's lives over the years. You have a responsibility to see how they're doing. I can't do that with all the folks that I get, but there's some, man, that I'm calling. I mean, there's certain people that I've had impact on, and it's like, I'm calling them. You good? You staying good? Because this world knows how to destroy. Go back. Point number two, he said nice stuff. He was complimentary. Young person, hear me on this one, please. Everybody wants to stand out and be different. Then be polite. You want to be different in our culture? Be polite. Be nice. It will blow people away. We have become such a crude culture. Ladies, be a lady. Where are the ladies in our culture? And I'm talking about the ladies even that are supposed to be in the church. Looking more like and acting more like and speaking more like men. And men, we shouldn't even talk like that and act like that. Be polite. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. Do it out of sense of duty. No, do it because it's the right thing to do, to be polite to somebody. Proverbs 19:22. I don't like this verse. It's one that I would like to scratch. What is desirable in a man is his ability to step on people, to get ahead, to pull himself up. He's a self-made man. That's the way I was raised. It's kindness just in my home? Oh, no, son of a professional wrestler. Dad didn't ask me how nice I was to people. Dad asked me, did you knock anybody out today? God says what is desirable in a man is his kindness. You see, we've got a wrong picture, totally distorted picture of who we're supposed to be. Ephesians 4:15. If I could just have a part of this verse, I'd like it. You ready? But speaking the truth. Oh, I love speaking the truth. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, that's it. I'm going to go speak the truth. You done stepped on my toes. But there's only one problem. When we are speaking the truth, most of the time we're not doing it the way that God is telling us to do it in his word, which is to speak the truth. Trust me, when I'm doing it, most of the time I'm not doing it in love. I'm doing it because you've offended me, you've stepped on my toes, and I'm on my defensive position. Why? May grow up in him all things unto him who is a Christ head.
And then he said, I brought this for you. And he handed me a Gideon Pocket Edition. I thought it said from the New Testament, but I also thought it was Psalms from the New Testament, right? Psalms from the New, just part of the New Testament. Little book about this big, this thick, you know.
I've played that clip in big churches and people start chuckling. Pin Gillette, you're a pinhead. You're making fun of the Bible, and you don't even know that Psalms isn't in the New Testament. What a goof. Point number three, don't mock. Don't mock. Maybe he misspoke. How many times have I misspoken over the last 3-4 days that I've been in Seattle? I don't care to count. The only problem is that most of the time when I am speaking, people are recording me so they can play it back. You said this, Carl. You're right. I'm a bonehead. So maybe he misspoke. Hey, by the way, maybe he doesn't know the Psalms end in the New Testament. Regardless, he's not the enemy. He's the one that Christ came and died for. Mocking isn't the answer. Ridiculing isn't the answer. He's not the enemy. And by the way, let me play out a scenario here with you. I see Mr. Penn at the airport, and I'm going to speak the truth because I'm wound up. Oh, I'm wound up. I'm going to speak the truth. You, sir, are a goof. You're making fun of the Bible, and you don't even know the Psalms end in the New Testament, goof. Do you know how Mr. Penn could respond to me? Well, are there any Gideons in here? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I know. He could pull out the book that he was given. Are you familiar with this? Duh. You know they hand out Bibles. Lots of them. And this is a New Testament with the... Well, here it is. Well, Psalms in the New Testament. Goof. Who's the goof? Don't mock. God's pretty clear, 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among those that like you. That's what we're supposed to do, right? Yeah, our conduct's supposed to be honorable among those that go to church with us. Those that are nice to us. I don't read that. Even though I don't like it, it says to have my conduct honorable among the Gentiles. The ones that don't like us, the ones that mock us, the ones that ridicule us. That's where my testimony is supposed to be shining. If it's shining among my friends here, big deal. Why? That when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Me, shaking the dust off my feet. This man cares enough to come back the day after he sees him and give him a gift of the Bible. Now, don't worry, it's safe. I know how he's going to respond because I just watched for 6 months of my life how nasty this guy is. It's safe. I've edited it. It's family friendly. Don't worry.
He said, I wrote in the front of it, and I wanted you to have this. I'm kind of proselytizing.
Now, you talk about a slap in the back of my head. Me, shake the dust off my feet. Him, gives him a Bible, says, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And young folks, that's what proselytizing means. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And by the way, he did it. Oh, it comes through very clear. He told him about Jesus. Point number four. That man was not intimidated. Do you think that he didn't know what Mr. Penn thought about the Bible and thought about Christians? It's impossible to go to his show and not know what he feels about Christians and the Bible. It's impossible. He's very outspoken. That man still went back and still gave him a Bible and still said, I'm going to tell you about Jesus, and does it. 1 John 4:4. May I, please. Let's personalize this. Do you claim Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Then you are being spoken to. You. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Really? Do I believe that? How does my life reflect that? 400,000 churches across the nation of America, and Christianity is almost invisible. I'm not chucking stones at you. Tomorrow morning at 7:15, I'm getting on a plane. I'm flying to Minneapolis. Somebody's going to be sitting next to me, trapped, for 2.5 hours. Yes, I'm the aisle. Am I going to open my mouth and share with them? Or am I going to go into my own little world? That's Carl. Carl goes into his own little world. Give me my iPad. Let me read my book. Let me put my headphones into my ears. Go into my own little world. Or am I going to open my mouth? Tonight, I've got to go check into a hotel. When I check into that hotel, am I going to get my key and disappear? Or am I going to talk to that person that's checking me in? I can show you notes that I've received in the last 6 months. And this is not Carl Kirby bragging. Carl Kirby's the guy that wants to hide. Kankakee, Illinois. Checking in. 4 inches of snow. I'm getting snowed out the next day. Sure enough, this was February. Getting snowed out, no speaking the next morning. But that night, it was slow. So the lady behind the counter, oh, poor lady. But we had a beautiful talk. It was wonderful. I gave her the gospel bracelets. I shared the gospel with her. I woke up the next morning. She had written a note and slid it under my door about how encouraged she was. So that she had come to work and she was so discouraged. Everything was so bad and da-da-da-da-da-da. From a simple conversation. That's not Carl Kirby. That's the Holy Spirit encouraging folks. For my one good thing, I can give you a bunch of bad too. I'm not perfect. Trust me. Do I live that? I'm not chucking stones at you. Now, he's going to blow up, but it's okay. It's safe. It's safe.
And then he said, I'm a businessman. I'm sane. I'm not crazy.
Here it goes.
And he looked me right in the eye and did all of this.
Here it goes. Here's the blow up.
And
here it comes.
It was really wonderful.
I think I read a scripture somewhere that if you want to really get somebody that's mean, heap coals of praise, something like that. Be nice to them. You know what I'm saying? Heap burning coals of praise. Have you ever heard that? I got to tell you, man, I'm expecting the blow up. And this guy's like, it's wonderful. You talk about a knife in the heart? Me, I want to shake the dust off my feet. Point number five, young person especially, hear me on this. I don't understand the power. But he said this, did he not? He looked me right in the eye. I don't understand why, but there's a power there. We have a generation that's been raised down here. And I'm telling you that if you want to impact the world around you, it's going to be here. I don't know why. I really don't. But there is a power. You know this. When somebody's willing to look you in the eye. Maybe because of 2 Corinthians. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. You see, when I'm bold, I can look somebody in the eye. When I'm talking about me, But when I'm talking about him, oh yeah. I can be bold. I can stand up here and do this because I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about him. So maybe that's it. Oh, by the way, this is my last talk, so get mad at me. I'm leaving. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Are you kidding me? I travel a lot. I don't see churches filled with people who are exceedingly joyful in tribulation. I see people who are whining in excess. I see churches that are fighting because somebody parked in their parking spot and somebody is sitting in their pew. True story. My daughter's best friend, she's 32. Goes to visit a new church. Lady walks in. You're sitting in my pew. Do you think they ever went back to that church? We are whining about somebody in your parking spot, somebody in your pew, when you should be praising God that you got somebody new coming into your midst and an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus Christ with them. Those wristbands out there, why do I carry those? I think they're ugly. I'll be dead straight honest with you. There's only one reason I wear them, because it starts a conversation and then I can give them the gospel. I check into hotels. What's that about? Let me tell you. I need all the help I can to get a conversation going because I'm not an outgoing person. You ask me a question, now I can go. But to initiate, oh, I struggle. So I carry those things because my friend is a missionary over there. He turned an entire village upside down with thread. 75 families make their living off of those things. That's why I carry them. I don't take the money. I give it all to them. 75 families, because one man goes into a fishing village. He gets discouraged because of all the things that he saw going on. Children being sold, the whole works. You name it, he saw it. Not going there. Got some young folks here tonight. You know what I'm saying. Everybody's trying to sell him something. Pushy, pushy, pushy. One lady comes up, offers to sell him some wristbands. He says, no, thank you. She was polite. If you decide to buy some, please remember me. In his head, he said, I'm going to help her because she was polite. So the day before he leaves, he comes back to that lady. I'd like to buy $100 worth of wristbands from you. She froze. $100? Yes, ma'am, $100. I don't have $100 worth of wristbands. He gave her the $100. He said, I'll be back next month. I'll pick them up from you. He came back the next month thinking she's going to take the money and run. Oh, no. She made a big bag. He did the math. 13 cents a piece is what he paid for them. 13 cents a piece. He got a lot of wristbands. Man, that's way too much. No, that's $100 worth, and I fed my family for a month on those wristbands. What am I going to do? I got all these wristbands. He started selling them. To make a long story longer, he now buys $25,000 a month in wristbands from 75 families in the Philippines. The village is changed. He built a church. 1,000 people attend it. He built a community center. He just built a high school that opened within the last 6 months because the kids were dropping out of school after elementary school because they had to catch a bus and go to another village to go to high school. They wouldn't do it. So he built a high school. He put all the furniture in. He pays the teachers. He pays the administrator. He raises his own support. He does not collect a nickel from these threads. He raises his own support so that he can go there and sell their goods to support them. He's got 11 months of salary in the bank so that if nobody ever buys another wristband, those families have 11 months of salary to get retrained to have another career. We have church splits because of thread. You want red carpet, you want blue carpet. Heretic. People are dying and going to hell, and we're worried about carpet color. Throw me out. You don't think this man is thinking? You don't think this man coming back and giving him this impacted him? Look at that.
But he was not defensive, and he looked me right in the eyes. And he was truly complimentary. It wasn't in any way, it didn't seem like empty flattery. He was really kind and nice and sane and looked me in the eyes and talked to me and then gave me this Bible.
How many times did he use that phrase, he looked me in the eye? Did you catch that? 3 times. Young person, I don't know why. Maybe Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. When you're not ashamed, your head is. When you're ashamed, your head is. Maybe that's it. I don't know. All I can tell you, there's a power in looking somebody in the eye. When you believe strongly enough, you can look somebody in the eye. There's a power there. Point number 6, he was not defensive, very personal, Carl. How many people do you think this man has run into that just come at him? I'm going to let him have it. I'm going to speak the truth. And this man's not defensive. Do you know there's a verse that I'm hanging on to help me with my defensiveness? I'll share it with you. By the way, make your own verses for this. Make this your presentation. You don't have to use mine. Use yours. Take those points. Put your verses in there. Mine is 2 Timothy 2:24, and a servant of the Lord. You see, the thing that helps me to not be defensive is to recognize who I am before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is my master. He's not my buddy. I'm not walking down the aisle with my arm around Jesus' shoulder and we're like hanging out and, yo, what up today, man? Let's go hit the beach. No. That's not Jesus. Jesus is my master. I am on my face before him. But do you understand what's so amazing? The one who my rightful position before him is on my face comes over, picks us up off of the floor and gives us the right to be his child, to walk with him. Not because of what I've done or not done, but because he loves us. But my rightful spot is on the floor before him. When I recognize and realize that, and somebody's coming at me, Carl, remember who you are. That's for me personally. You got to find your own verse. Must not quarrel, but be gentle to those that are nice to you. No. To all. Able to teach, patient. Point number 7. Did you catch this? It's subtle, but it's big. He spoke to him, not at him. Did you catch that? He spoke to him, not at him. I like speaking at people. What I am doing right now is speaking at you. This I'm comfortable with because I've been doing it for a long time. When we're out here just dialoguing back and forth, that's where it gets to be a challenge for me. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. My conduct has got to be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's not talking at people. That's doing what Jesus did, engaging people in real life.
This guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, liked your show and so on. And then like 5 phone numbers for him and an email address if I wanted to get in touch.
Okay. First of all, who can remember 5 phone numbers? Not me. When I call home, phone home. or push one. Home. This guy, five phone numbers. I can't even remember one. He was kind. He was nice. He was sane. He cared. Mature folks, help me out tonight. There's a saying that I grew up with, and I don't hear it enough anymore. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think we need to bring that back. I've been in apologetics for over 20 years. I have worked with people who will argue you up one side, down the other, and shred you. Who cares? If the life and the lips aren't in sync, and if you're not telling them about Jesus, you're wasting your breath. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I think we need to bring it back. 1 Corinthians 13:4-8, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. I remember every person who has ever crossed me, and I don't get even, I get ahead. But that's flesh. That's not God. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Can I put it to you like this? Something that I've learned over the last 3.5 years especially, check your motivations. We can do great things. I mean, really, the body of Christ can do great things. We can feed, we can clothe, we can take mission trips, we can do all those wonderful, and praise God that we do those things, but why do we do them? And if my motivation is to do them so that I can stand up here in front of you and have you pat me on my back and tell me how good I am as I walk out of here tonight, then I have my crown. I have my crown. God cares just as much about why we do as to what we do. Do it for the right reason.
I know there's no God.
Oh, no. Defensive side, can't let that one slide. Sorry. We got to deal with that. Is that a true statement? From the scripture alone, we know this. Every person knows there's a God. God's very clear. No one has an excuse. Everybody is without excuse. But watch this. I'm going to prove to you that Mr. Penn knows that himself. Because listen carefully to this next little clip.
And one polite person living his life right doesn't change that.
Did you catch that? Living his life how? Even the atheist knows there's a right and there's a wrong. This is the God that we serve. Will not force you into a relationship with him, but be aware there are consequences to receiving and rejecting. He knows there's a right. Everybody does. And by the way, may I also add, one polite person living their life, how about two polite people? How about three? What if every Christian this man ever ran into was kind and nice and sane and cared? What do you think? Do you think that might have an impact on our community? Point number 9, body of Christ, we have got to become more visible by our silence. Westboro Baptist becomes Christian, and it is not. What are we doing to overcome that stereotype? We got to become more visible. Bottom line, Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. But it doesn't stop there. Mark 16:15 also tells me, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're called to do. It doesn't stop there. There's more. John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. And then there's the one that really is no good. James 1:22. Don't just be hearers. Do something with it.
But I'll tell you, he was a very, very, very good man. And that's really important. And with that kind of goodness, it's okay to have that deep of a disagreement. I still think that religion does a lot of bad stuff, but man, that was a good man who gave you that book. That's all I wanted to say.
I think he is absolutely correct. Religion has done a lot of bad stuff. It's the truth. Have you ever heard that statement, that more people have been killed in the name of religion than anything else? Have you ever heard that statement? That is absolutely a true statement. But you need to go do the math on it. I did. What religion has killed more people than any other? Do the math. Every quote-unquote Christian. Now, let me hasten to add that the Crusades, and they're Christian. Right. Yeah, right. We got 400,000 churches filled with Christians. No, we don't. We got 400,000 churches with people sitting in pews. Does not make you a Christian. Same thing was true of the Crusades. But for the sake of argument, every quote-unquote Christian war ever held, every person ever killed, do the math. Multiply it times six. And you know what you're going to find? It will not even come close to how many people Mao Zedong killed. Lenin, Stalin, by themselves. Atheism is a religion. Go look at the definition. It's a religion. More people have been killed in the name of atheism than any other religion going. Not Christianity. Now, have we made mistakes? Absolutely. But I'm not talking about religion. I'm talking about Jesus Christ, a personal relationship. And that's totally different. Now, there is a religious component. Let's not run away from that. There are religious components to our faith, but it goes beyond just rules, regulations, and box checking. Point number 10. Penn didn't change. That guy wasted his time. What a colossal waste of time and resources. He could have given that Bible to somebody else. Wrong. What an amazing ministry that was. He walked away from a ministry with a man who is openly aggressive, antagonistic, and mean. And this guy says, he was a really nice guy. Thinking. You don't think he's thinking? Did you see him? Oh, he's thinking. Rocked his world. Me? Let me give you something that takes the baggage off. I can't talk to people. Carl, they might ask me this. I might not know that. And they might do this, and they might do that. Forget about all the mites. Our job is not to convict or convert. That is the Holy Spirit's job. I have no notches on my belt. That's God. My job is to converse. He'll do the convicting and converting. We just do what he's called us to do, which is to go and to speak and to give an answer for the reason for the hope that lies within us. Now, this morning, I misspoke when I was preaching. And it just struck me because I said 2 Peter this morning when I spoke. But it's 1 Peter. Hey, we all do it. It just struck me. I said 2 Peter this morning. God says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, logical, rational explanation, why you believe what you say you believe, to do it with meekness and fear. And the whole reason for giving the answer has nothing to do with impressing somebody with your intellect. It's in being obedient. God blesses obedience. So, why do we need to take this call into being a missionary seriously? If I were to say to you what I'm now going to let Mr. Penn say to you, you would just accuse me of trying to manipulate your emotions and sell you a book. I think by now you see that I'm not a big pushy sales guy. But I don't want to run the risk, so I won't say it to you. I'll let Mr. Penn tell me, because tomorrow I'm getting on a plane, why I need to take that calling of being a missionary seriously. Remember who this is, please. This isn't pastor. This isn't missionary. This is atheist.
If you believe that there's a heaven and hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?
You talk about a knife in the heart? He understands our faith better than many of us sitting in church pews, including me. How many times do I shut down because I just don't want to be bothered? I'm not preaching at you. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, of Sosthenes, our brother. Whoa. Anything jump out at you there? Who was Sosthenes? He was the prosecutor. What in the world could happen to turn a prosecutor into a brother? Now, may I speculate? I'm admitting it because I can't give you a Bible verse on this. I can't give you a history book on this. But let's see. You hold me accountable to see if what I'm saying is possible or if I'm just kind of manipulating. You ready? We're wrapping up. Go ahead. Ready? All right. When Paul was standing up big and tall in front of the bema, is it possible that there was a crowd standing around watching what was going on? Am I manipulating or is that possible? That's possible. In the crowd, do you think there were Christians, believers? Possible? How do you think those believers responded when they saw Paul get ready to open his mouth and doesn't say a word? And they dragged the prosecutor up and they beat him and they're like, did you see that? Paul didn't say a word. That's the God that we serve. Paul didn't say a word. They took the prosecutor up there. They beat him. Mess with us. Yeah. Yes, Sosthenes. You want to mess with us some more? Or do you think maybe, hold me accountable, maybe some of those Christians saw someone who got beat, wasn't doing too good, not having a good day. And they were kind, and they were nice, and they were sane, and they cared. Maybe they picked him up, wiped off some of the dust, put a little medicine on the wounds, maybe had to take care of him, feed him a little bit. What do you think? Is that possible? I'm going to put it to you like this. I don't know what happened, but I know this. You do not get a prosecutor turning into a brother through mocking, through ridiculing, through shaking the dust off your feet. I'm not chucking stones at you. That's me.